So if you have your Bibles, it's very easy to find the reading. Just open it to the first page, Genesis chapter 1. 2 weeks ago, as you know, we covered verse 1, and we're now moving on to verse 2, and we're going to cover the whole of chapter 1. It says in verse 2, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathered together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit, according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed, according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself, according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures, and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creepy thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seeds, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for good. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life. I have given every herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Well, 2 weeks ago, we had a short introduction to the book of Genesis, and we only covered one verse. That was Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we discovered that Genesis was the Bible in miniature, and that it was the book of origins. In Genesis, we have the beginning of many things that continue right throughout the Bible. We discovered last time that God is one, but has a threefold identity. He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Son is Jesus. And they are all equal within one Godhead. They just have different functions. We also discovered that God created time. The Japanese railway system would be in utter chaos if we didn't have time. Praise God that he created time. There's a train that leaves every 3 minutes in Japan, so where we would be. We discovered that God created everything from nothing. He didn't have any pre-existing material to work from. God doesn't need pre-existing material to make things. That is amazing. Man needs pre-existing material if he wants to make something, but God doesn't. He can make something out of nothing. We also discovered how big our universe is. It takes 100,000 years traveling at the speed of light just to cross our galaxy. And after that, there are billions and billions of galaxies. So we live in a huge universe. Our universe is so big that our minds can't even understand its greatness. Well, today we're going to get a glimpse of God's wonderful creation week. And we're going to scan through the verses of Genesis chapter 1, verses 2 to 31, to discover what God wants us to know. But before we do that, I'd like us, first of all, to turn to the book of Exodus and chapter 20, verse 11. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, it says these words, verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Now it's very clear that God created the world in 6 literal 24-hour days. The writer in Exodus, that's Moses, the writer is talking about working for 6 literal 24-hour days. Then he talks about the seventh day, which is a literal 24-hour day, and then he gives an example of how God created the world in 6 literal 24-hour days and then rested for a 24-hour day. Now, the example is only relevant if God created the world in 6 literal 24-hour days. Okay, so you need to have your brain in neutral not to believe that. So to me, this is foolproof confirmation of a 6-day creation by God. Now, I've never doubted God's word on the subject, but I know some people do. But in order to doubt that, you have to doubt quite a lot of things in the Bible. And when we started the book of Genesis, I mentioned that all scripture is God-breathed, and it's here for our benefit. So you can always check up scripture from scripture. Now, at this point, you may like to ask the question, who wrote the book of Genesis? Well, we need to look up Numbers chapter 33 and verses 2. It says, "Now Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the command of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to their starting points." So Moses wrote it down. Also Deuteronomy 31 verses 24. "So it was when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished," okay, "Jesus authenticated Moses' writing," which includes the book of Genesis. If we turn to John chapter 5 and verses 46, Jesus said, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. So Jesus was authenticating the book of Genesis, and in particular the chapter we're studying today. And finally, Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights with God at the top of Mount Sinai. Exodus 34 verses 28 says, "For he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments." So, until you have spent 40 days and 40 nights up a mountain with God, which can be confirmed by 2 million people at the bottom of the mountain, then I'm really not very interested in what you have got to say about the book of Genesis that is different from what Moses clearly teaches us here. So with this in mind, let us dive into God's wonderful creation week. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to take all the different days of creation separately and say a little bit about each one. So let's turn to day one. That's his verse 3 and 4 in your Bible. Day one, God created light, verses 3 to 4. Now, the first thing that we notice is that when God created light, it was not light from the sun. The creation of the sun came in verse 16 later on. Therefore, the darkness was not the absence of sunlight. So what exactly was this light that God spoke into existence? Well, the only clue that we get from the text is that the light was good and it was separated from the darkness. And the one thing we do know from Scripture is that God is light. 1 John chapter 1 verses 5, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." Well, some Jewish scholars have suggested that this light might be the visible Shekinah glory of God. And we're told in Revelation 22 and verse 5 that in heaven there will be no need for sunlight because God will give his own light. Perhaps there is a clue here to the light that God talks about in day one of creation. However, what we do need to know is that the light was good and it was not corrupted in any way. We also learn that God divided the light from darkness, and God called the light day and the darkness he called night. So we're told that evening and morning were the first day. Now, it may seem strange to us for evening plus morning to represent a day. However, 38 times outside of Genesis chapter 1, evening and morning always represents a normal length day. There's absolutely no reason to suggest that this creative act of God was done in any other time scale. And this is the reason that the Jewish day begins at sundown. If you ever go to Israel or you've got Jewish friends, because sundown is when the old day ends and the new day begins. The fact that we can't enjoy the new day until we get some sleep is neither here nor there. So throughout the Hebrew Bible, the normal Hebrew word for day is the word yom. And this Hebrew word is always one day of the week. So to name something in the Bible, which God does here, is to assert sovereignty over it. So here God is clearly defining the role of day and night. In other words, God is setting the 24-hour clock, or the 12-hour day and the 12-hour night, the norm of his creation. And God does this for lots of reasons, as it will become clear throughout the Bible and throughout history. God created a 24-hour day. That is clear from the Bible. Day one. Day two, God created an expanse which he called heaven or sky, verses 6 to 8. Now, when the Bible scholars were translating the King James Bible, they had a difficult problem to translate a Hebrew word, which is the namely the Hebrew word was shamayim. And in the King James Bible, it's translated firmament, which means expanse. And in the context of the passage, the word means actually what you can see above you. That's what the literal translation is. That's why some translators have referred to these two creative acts as sea and sky. Now, there are at least 17 references in the Bible to this creative act of God. So I think that we can clearly say with Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22, he stretched out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. And there are many other references to that. So you may notice, if you're very observant, that after the creative act of day two, God didn't call it good. Wonder why? The probable reason given by many scholars is that God was in the middle of a creative act and he hadn't finished it till the next day. So we move on to day three. God created fertile earth and they put the waters into one place, verses 9 to 13. Day three has two major events. First, there is the separation of land and sea, and secondly, there is the creation of land plants. God makes two declarations in day three. His work was good. Perhaps this makes up for not making any declaration in day two. I don't know. The only question for many Christians arousing out of day three is, was the earth created into one land mass, or did God create continents and small islands? Well, the only clue that we have in Scripture that might help to answer this question can be found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 to 6. I'm quoting from the New Living Translation that makes it very clear. In verse 5 of 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, "They deliberately forget that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command, and he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood." So it does appear in the 2 Peter text that God created one landmass from the water. Now, God may have used the water to create the land. This is scientifically possible, as the great creation physicist Dr. Humphrey suggests. However, what is really important here is that the great apostle Peter confirmed the Genesis account in creation. So you have somebody else in the Bible telling us exactly what Moses tells us. Because the greatest commentary that you can have on the Bible is the Bible itself. So when you have a problem with a verse in the Bible that you don't fully understand, then if God wants you to have that problem solved, then he will provide light elsewhere in the Bible to confirm or to enlighten you further. So before we move on to day four of God's wonderful creation week, we need to notice a phrase that appears three times in verses 11 to 12. And the phrase also appears in verse 21 concerning the living creatures. And the phrase is according to its kind. Very repetitive, according to its part-time kind. Whenever the Bible repeats a phrase, it does so because it's important. Whenever you repeat something, you do it because it's important to you. The question we need to ask is, why is it important? Why does God keep repeating himself according to its kind? Well, the reason that this phrase is important to us is because it contradicts the theory of evolution. God must have known about Charles Darwin long ago, so he made sure that when the account was written down, it covered all eventualities for the future. God is saying that he created different kinds of plants and animals. And when these plants and animals reproduce, they reproduce the same kind of plant or animal. So if you crossbreed dogs, you will always get a resemblance of each breed in the crossbred dog. Okay? So you cross different dogs, you always get a dog. You may get different kinds of breeds, but they'll always look like each other. Now, a famous German scientist by the name of Professor Johann Heinrich Bloss said this, and I'm quoting from his book, "I have seldom read a scientific book that makes such wide-ranging conclusion with so few facts supporting them. Darwin wants to show that kinds come from other kinds. I regard this as somewhat high-handed, a high-handed hypothesis, because he argues using unproven possibilities without even naming a single example of the origin of a particular species. Zoologists who engage in empirical research would generally regard as valid only that which can be observed in an experiment or in free-living nature. And what one observes, there is that the offspring of a plant or animal inevitably resembles their parents. This means that they belong to the same kind. The immovability of the boundaries of the kind is for us, most of us, a law of nature." So what this famous German scientist is saying is that there is no evidence for evolution, but there is every evidence for God creating different kinds based upon what we observe in our world today. So the evidence that the Bible is true is in everything that we can see and observe in nature, because kinds produce kinds. Even when you crossbreed plants, you get something of each kind. Kinds reproduce kinds. So to believe in the lie of evolution, we would need to be blindfold to nature. This is why God speaks to us in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. This is what Paul says. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen." So we can see God in creation, "being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So it's very clear from these verses in Romans that people who declare themselves either to be evolutionists or some other title that denies God's creation of nature are suppressing or pushing away the truth. God is trying to speak to these people through his creation, but they are ignoring him and they have to keep pushing it away. So if you've come here this morning and you're an evolutionist or you have some other thing, you've got to keep pushing God away, because God is speaking to you all the time through nature. You're enjoying nature and think, what a wonderful thing it is, but God didn't create that, so I've got to push him away. Okay? Now it's clear here that one day God's wrath will be revealed from heaven against these people if they do not repent, because they have no excuse. They keep pushing God away from nature. Then in day 4, sun, moon, and stars are created, verses 14 and 19. In day 4, God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. And we must remember that in day 1, God had already created light, but it was not the light of the sun, the light of the moon, or the light of stars. Now God is creating things that will dispense light, and God is instituting his order in creation. He creates the sun for his purpose, he creates the moon for his purpose, and he creates the stars for his purpose. And we're told here that God created these lights for signs, seasons, days, and years. Let us briefly examine the purpose of these lights that God created. First of all, he created them for signs. Now, these signs refer to navigational signs. For centuries, the compass Before the compass came into existence, travelers and sailors navigated by the stars. So right up to 1764, that's a long, long time, people navigated by the sun and the stars and the moon. But in 1764, John Harrison of London, England, invented a seagoing navigational system that was accurate to within 8 miles if you went around the world on a ship. And James Cook was the first person to use that to navigate around the world. So for all this length of time, man always used what God had created, and God created it for signs so that they could operate. So it's amazing that God created a world that enables us even today to travel vast distances just using the stars, the moon, and the sun. Isn't that amazing? I haven't really thought about that, but that we've got so much technology today, we don't think about that. But until 1764, that's what we used. Then seasons. Seasons began in creation week, Psalm 104, verses 19. It's very easy to explain why we have seasons and how God's creation of the sun affects those seasons. Many people think in some parts of the world are hotter than others because they're nearer the sun, but that's wrong. The real reason is that the earth is tilted. We have seasons because the earth is tilted as it makes its journey around the sun. This is obviously basic science to all of us. The earth's axis is tilted at a degree of 23.5 degrees. This means that the earth is always pointing to one side as it goes around the sun. And the varying amount of sunlight during the year creates the season. So it takes 365.24 days to orbit the sun. And as we move around the sun during the year, the amount of light each receives varies in length. So this gives us four perfect seasons, spring, summer, autumn, and winter in both the northern and southern hemispheres. So what a wonderful God we have, who created the world, not just created it, he tilted it 23.5 degrees so we can enjoy the cherry blossom season soon. Life would be very boring if we didn't have seasons. Then it was days and years. We've already discovered that it takes 365.24 days to orbit the sun. So what does this make? Well, yes, you're right, it makes 1 year. So we measure our days and our years by the sun. Isn't that wonderful? God created this. No wonder in verse 18, God says it was good. It was amazingly good. Who could do that? If we didn't have seasons, life would be very boring. And then we come to day 5, which is my most exciting day. I get very excited about day 5. God creates the creatures that live in the water and in the air. Verses 20 to 23. Now, day 5 challenges people who view Genesis either as poetry and not historical narrative. It also challenges evolutionists who believe that sea creatures came from land animals and everybody's kind of evolved from one thing. Well, God created sea creatures on day 5 and not day 3. It stands to reason that if Genesis was a poetry book, you would include the sea creatures on the same day that the sea was created, not 2 days later. So that gets rid of the poetry. The problem with evolutionists who believe that our birds evolved from land creatures is that the lungs of the bird are very different from the lungs of land creatures, besides everything else. And it would be impossible for a land animal to become a bird. So many changes would need to take place in the process that it would be impossible to follow that evolutionary theory. Of course, we still have birds, and birds continue to be birds, and land animals continue to be land animals, so there's no visual evidence of evolution. There is one bird, however, that God created that the evolutionists have a problem with, and this bird is a peacock. And the peacock's tail was the one thing in nature which seemed to give Charles Darwin doubts about the validity of his theory of evolution. there should be coming up in a moment a picture of a peacock's feather. Isn't that beautiful? Okay. Now, Charles Darwin once said, "The sight of a feather in a peacock's tail, whenever I gaze at it, makes me feel sick." Why was Charles Darwin, the father of evolution, so challenged by the peacock's tail? Well, basically, it was because of the absolute beauty of a peacock's tail. It was the beauty of the tail feathers that pointed to intelligent design, which destroyed Charles Darwin's theory of evolution. Because evolutionists do not believe in intelligent design, but God is intelligent and he designed it. Now, looking at the picture, an adult peacock has an average of 200 tail feathers, and these are shed and regrown annually. There are, you can count them if you like, but there are 170 eye feathers. These are the beautiful feathers that look like a giant eye. And there are 30 T feathers. And when a peacock displays its tail feathers, a magnificent fan formation of feathers forms a beautiful backdrop to the body of the peacock. And to produce this fan-like arrangement, the feathers must be accurately aligned. Okay? Another remarkable feature of the display of feathers is that they are deployed into position by muscles in the peacock's tail. Okay? Muscles in the tail, not in the body. Not only can the peacock deploy the feathers, but he can make them vibrate and produce a characteristic hum. We can't get the hum for you, but if you see it in real life, you'll listen to a hum from those feathers. Another beautiful feature of the displayed feathers is that the eye feathers are spaced apart with a remarkable degree of uniformity. Just look at the design there very carefully. All the eye feathers are visible because the feathers are layered with the short feathers at the front and the longer feathers at the back. That's why you get a whole array, okay? Now, there are at least 30 other unique things about peacock tail feathers that point to intelligent design. And six of them have to do with the eye feather itself, but we can't microscope it in at the moment. We don't have time to discuss all the other unique features, but however, we do have time to say that God created the peacock not just to attract a mate, which is in the animal kingdom, with its wonderful tail feathers, but actually created a peacock to display its beauty for all to see. And it's no wonder that Charles Darwin couldn't stand the sight of the beauty of a peacock's tail feathers. Because every time he saw these peacock feathers, his theory of evolution was totally destroyed. Darwin had to acknowledge that the peacock feathers were very beautiful. And beauty always comes from intelligent design. If I only want you to take one thing away from my sermon, and that's this. Beauty always comes from intelligent design. Say it one more time. Beauty always comes from intelligent design. Okay? You don't need to have intelligent design to create a mess. Anything that goes bang makes a mess. But you do need intelligent design to create that. Man cannot create that beauty and the strategic way that that is put together. So, if you're arguing with anyone about evolution, get researched into the peacock. No one can even possibly believe in evolution and how that came about. So, the creator of evolution was frightened about that. So use that as your defense. Then we move into day 6. God created land animals, verses 24 to 31. On day six, we have the final creative day of creation week. On this day, God created the land animals and then man. And it's significant that man was the very last part of creation to be made so that he could be introduced into a home that was complete in every way. It's also important to note that the whole of creation had an appearance of age with fully mature plants and creatures, even though the universe was only 6 days old. We only have time to look at two verses in this section, and that's verses 26 and 27, where it says that God created man in his own image. What does this mean? God created us in his own image. Well, on the last day of creation, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." So God finished his creation work with a personal touch. Chapter 2, verses 7, which we'll deal with next week, we're told that God formed man from the dust of the earth and gave him life by sharing his own breath. So this is a remarkable statement. Man is unique amongst all of God's creation. He has both a material body, and in addition, he has a soul or a spirit. So having the image or likeness of God means, in the simple terms, that we are made to resemble God. We are made to resemble God. Adam did not resemble God in the sense of God having flesh and blood. The Bible tells us that God is spirit, John 4, verses 4. And therefore, God exists without a body. However, Adam's body did mirror the life of God insofar it was created in perfect health and was not subject to death. So the image of God refers to the immaterial part of man. It sets man apart from the animal world. Man is equipped to have dominion over the earth and is also able to have communion or conversation with God, his maker. So the likeness to God that we are created in is a likeness mentally, a likeness morally, and a likeness socially. So man was created with reason. He has a mind. He can make choices. And this is a reflection of God's intellect and God's freedom. So when man invents something, he is displaying a quality that God has given him. Okay, people invent all sorts of things. We've got iPhones and everything. This is a reflection of God and giving us his intelligence. Morally, man was created in righteousness and perfect innocence. This was a reflection of God's holiness. In chapter 1, verses 31, it says, "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good." So our conscience or our moral compass is a part of that original state. So when anybody feels guilty or praises good behavior, then they are confirming that in fact they were made in God's image. Okay? Socially, man was created for friendship or fellowship, and this reflects God's triune nature. So initially, man's primary friendship was with God. It was only later that God made woman for man because he felt it was not good for man to be alone. So every time we make new friends or we interact with people or have fellowship, we're saying that we were created in the image of God. Isn't that wonderful? That everything we do in our lives reflect that we were created in God's image. So what application can we put on the bones this morning to take home? Well, apart from the fact that only beauty is a reflection of intelligent design. Well, first of all, Genesis chapter 1 shows us that the world was not just made wonderful, but it was made in a wonderful way. The method of creation is an encouragement because of the length of the creation process, and the order of creation demonstrates that the universe was made for the sake of mankind. Yes, God made this wonderful world of nature for us. God made this wonderful world of nature for us. The method of creation is also an encouragement because it demonstrates God's infinite power. The Bible teaches that the method of creation described in Genesis chapter 1 should lead to a great respect for God. Just look at the feathers of the peacock. Psalm 33 verses 8 and 9 says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." Why? "For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." One of the reasons why modern man does not want to believe in creation is because this belief automatically leads to an acknowledgement that God is Lord over us all. It is only those people that believe in Genesis chapter 1 as literal history can appreciate the wonder of God's power in creation. And finally, in Genesis chapter 1, we see God's fatherly love. This chapter reveals to us that God has infinite wisdom and infinite fatherly love towards his created mankind. God created this world for us because he loves us. In fact, he loves us so much that when we disobeyed and caused this world to be cursed and man to be cursed, that he made a way for us to get back into a right relationship with him. God provided a way that we might get back into a right relationship with him once again. Also, to look forward to a new and better world that will not be spoilt by sin. If you want to look forward to a world that is not spoilt by sin, and a world where you can be in a right relationship with God so that he is your real friend, then there's something that you need to do today, not just to acknowledge that the peacock was created by God. You need to say sorry to God for your sin and put your faith and trust in God's Son, Jesus Christ, who died to take the punishment for your sin. The evolutionist will tell you today, you're worth nothing. You weren't created. Nobody loves you. You're worth nothing. However, God, your creator, will tell you that you're worth everything to him. He sent his only Son to sacrifice his life that you might enjoy all that God has for you now and for your future. Why not consider a personal relationship with your wonderful Creator God today? Let us pray.